morning. I ain't hear nobody in the back. I said, good morning. How y'all doing back there? Y'all in the house with me today? Can't be taking no nap in chapel now. Good to see everybody. It's been a minute since I've been here, but I tell you, every time I come, it's just an absolute joy and a pleasure. I want to thank Scott for the invite. Thank you. Every time he asks, I'm going to say yes. Mark that out, Scott. Every time I'm going to say yes. you have a new president coming November 1st. How about that? That's exciting. That means things won't remain the same when you get new. New president, new things, new heights, new levels, new with. Just going to be a glorious time with you guys. It's good to see the diversity in this audience. I'm telling you, you look like a rainbow. God is good. I am really thankful that the board and others didn't pack this school up and move somewhere else because of demographic change. But they have adapted and began to meet the needs of everybody around them. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And it is good. Good to see you, Dr. Worthy. Some of y'all are going to be shocked what Kenan is doing. That's my son who graduated from here by grace. He's working with me, planted the church in Arlington, wife went through breast cancer and son Down syndrome, big heart, doing well. So he had all those sickness that hit his family, satanic attack. It was just coming at him, didn't hit my family. My wife had a stroke and it just got ugly and uncles were dying a week apart, going home. It was a very stressful moment for us. So he came and he working with me at Metro Christ Church in Cedar Hill. You're ever there, come and visit us. We'll be glad to have you. And I take my guests to lunch, by the way. So but for the professors and those who impact his life, when he left here, he began to study meat. He studied meat for 2 years. He had a guy in Austin Franklin to mentor him for about a year. The number one barbecue guy in America, not just Texas, but in America, mentored him. And so today, as we speak, they are building out his restaurant in DeSoto, right beside Wingstop. Best barbecue your tongue would ever taste. I told myself, I don't know where that came from. It got to be a divine blessing because you couldn't cook an egg when you were So I want y'all to know he's doing exceptionally well, and he's going to use that money he's going to get to plant churches. Amen. Yeah, God going to bless that. I don't have long, and I got to have my notes because if I get away from my notes, I preach too long. That's what my church tell me. So I'm going to stick to my notes. Is that all right? I just want to talk to you about the fact that the Holy Spirit leads the way. Say the Holy Spirit,
leads
the way. The freedom of a people is greatly contingent on the unity they can maintain. It is inconceivable that the early church could have maintained its freedom and movement in a hostile Roman environment had it not had unity. For Luke, the writer of Acts, the freedom claimed and maintained by the early church and its individual members by difficult efforts of self-discipline cannot have been accomplished without unity within the Christian community and the working of the Holy Spirit. According to the book of Acts, or as I like to call the book, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, there are two things the Holy Spirit does. The working of the Holy Spirit, it signals the authority of Christ and his successors, the apostles, rather than the rabbis, by performing signs, wonders, and miracles through the apostles and not the rabbis, and the mission of the church for all mankind. The Spirit's primary role in our New Testament is to bring Christians together in love and understand that there is no difference. The Spirit constantly moves the church beyond geographic and ethnic and other human barriers. Luke run into some obstacles with all of this. If Christianity is really Judaism, where do all of these different kinds of people come from? All these Gentiles who are not circumcised, they don't keep the law of Moses. They're not converts to Judaism, yet they're in the church. How can Luke tell us that the church is true Judaism when the church is made of all these Gentile people? Luke shows that we have a joint body that we experience because of our fellowship in the Spirit. It's the Spirit who signals when the church is to make its next step. Jesus in Acts 1:8, he said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Notice, the Spirit first comes to the church in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost at Jerusalem. The next time the Spirit comes on converts in the church is in Acts 8, when the church goes to Samaria. The next time the Holy Spirit comes is in Acts 10 to Cornelius' house, who is a Gentile. The next time the Spirit comes on converts in the church is where there is a communion of believers, followers of John, into the church in Acts 19. The Holy Spirit signals the fact that it is the authority of God for the law of Moses. Judaism is to open its kingdom for all peoples. As Luke points out in this gospel, they came, or they will come, in from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. This is what the Spirit does. He brings into the church the world and all the people in it. The Spirit guides the church into its manifest mission and destiny of being a universal religion, a brotherhood and sisterhood in faith and love. He also establishes the authority of the church. The Spirit walks into the church and shows that all men and women can be brothers and sisters. All peoples can be one in the church, in one body, in one spirit. And in one spirit means that there can be no more disunity among the people of this earth. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 13. The Spirit signaled the beginning of a new age, a unity of people in the family of God. It is the Spirit who is the promise of God to bring the salvation of Jesus to all people. Acts chapter 2, 38 through 39. The Spirit is acting through the apostles in the early church. We did two things in order to bring about the universal mission of the church. Number one, he inspired the message that was preached through the apostles. Number two, he demonstrated inspiration in manifesting himself in certain select ways and avenues so as to show the church and to guide the church into this mission of universal religion. All of this is done to establish a defense of Christianity as a legal religion in the Roman world, to show that Christianity is true Judaism. And even though it has now become universal in its scope, it is truly the avenue of Judaism passing into the world and should be recognized as such by the Roman government. From the very outset of the message that the Holy Spirit preached through the apostles was the concept of universal mission. Though they preached it, listen to me closely, though they preached it, they never acted on it. Sound familiar? It was not the apostles who ultimately acted on a universal message. It was the deacons. Peter preached two sermons in Acts 2, Acts 3, and didn't act on them. Though the core of his preaching was to the Jews, the Spirit is not forgetting about the manifest destiny of the church. The church is ultimately, Peter says, it's for all people. In chapter 2, Acts verse 21 and 39, emphasis on Jesus as Lord and Christ. And the good news was for all people, as Joel prophesied and preached. But there was no external outreach by the church. Even though they listened to the sermon, with all that the Holy Spirit, salvation, and the gospel was for the Gentiles, nobody did anything. Good sermon. There was preaching, but no action. And so as we know, Peter and the other apostles did not do one thing to preach to the Gentiles. They just talked about it. They did not go out and do it. They didn't convert the Gentiles, but what they said is that the gospel is for all people. God is pouring out his spirit upon our flesh. But what they preach, but they didn't act on it. They were just kind of silent. They were staying in the confines of Jerusalem and Judea. The Jews were their subjects, and the Holy Spirit had to drag them into doing what the message had always been, and he did it through the deacons. Now, listen to me closely. Even though the apostles never became the movers in bringing in salvation for all people, the sermons they preached were necessary to lay the groundwork for the real action and the development that was to come. If you do not have the message, you will never have the manifestation. If you do not have in your minds doctrinally and theologically what you are about, you will never do anything. That's why it's so important in our pulpits that we have the ability to have the freedom of expression and thinking, and because we gotta stir up God's people in ourselves. Some of the things will never develop if you do not have the core teaching. But there is this long period of lagging between the preaching and the doing, but the message has to be there. This Jesus is Savior of all people. That's the message. Well, the Holy Spirit starts his second role. He started doing it. The message paid off. Good preaching pays off. Sound preaching, after all, it pays off. So it pays off in Acts 6. The Spirit has proclaimed eternal salvation for all people. Now the Spirit starts the second role doing it. The Spirit worked through the deacons to serve the purpose of universal ministry. The Holy Spirit gets Peter and John into the action in Acts 8, in Acts 10. It was through the deacons, primarily Stephen and Philip's preaching and acting upon it, incorporation of all nations into the kingdom of God. First, Acts 8, Philip goes to Samaria, preaches the gospel. Peter goes to Cornelius, Acts 10. And Cornelius is converted. Notice in Acts 11, verses 19 following, that the followers of Jesus were first called Christians in Acts 11. Do you know why they were first called Christians at Antioch? Here's why. For the first time, all the races of the church, universal religion, universal Christianity, means to throw no one out, leave no one out. For the first time, the Jews, Samaritans, and the Gentiles worship together. After Acts 10 and 11, the Jew was saying, after conversion, you still need to become a Jew. They call it post-conversion crisis. The Holy Spirit deals with that in Acts 15. This is the last instance of the effort of incorporation of all people by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit forced people, such as Stephen, Philip, Peter, and Paul, to cross demographic barriers and share the story of Jesus with Samaritans, Ethiopians, and all around the world. It created this incredible dismay, alarm, that a conference of church leaders were convened at Jerusalem to debate the appropriateness of such actions. The Jews in Jerusalem had many prejudices to overcome. Even after they learned the lesson through direct falling of the Spirit upon the Gentiles, inclusion into the church, the Gentiles' inclusion into the church brought another problem the Spirit had to solve. The issue. You can go out and baptize the Gentiles, but once they've been converted, they need to become Jews to stay in the church. Post-conversion crisis. That's what it's called. Notice what the issue is in Acts 15, verses 1 through 5. The Jews wanted to make them Jews as well as Christians after they'd been baptized. They were to keep the law of Moses. And it goes the full conception of freedom in Jesus. Let me tell you something. People are not satisfied to just let people be Christians. They want them to be their kind of Christians. Here is what life has taught me. Issues don't cause division. Persons with divisive attitudes cause division. Such people always find an issue, they always find a prejudice, an opinion, a preference, a doctrinal position to promote their conflict-risen agenda. It never ceases to amaze me how petty we Christians can be over things that really don't amount to a hill of beans in the final analysis. But there we stand, ramrod, rigid, nose to nose, as if heaven were holding its breath, or use another phrase, we negotiate eyeball to eyeball, and each side is afraid to blink. Believe as I believe, no more, no less, but I am right, and no one else confess. Feel as I feel, think all as I think, eat what I eat, drink what I drink, look as I look, do always as I do, then and only then I'll fellowship with you, with the captain of the nitpicking brigade. Can you hear the prejudice comments? If you don't do what I do, if you don't look like I look, if you don't dress like I dress, if you don't think like I think, if you don't vote like I vote, something is wrong with you. Can't you hear that debate going on in Acts 15? But everybody knows that people are happy and better off with people like themselves, lead people to their own choices, and they'll pick their own kind. Can't you hear the debate? Can't you hear that complaint? Why we'll never socialize or go to school with those people, so why should we include them in our churches? We don't sing the way they sing. They get so animated in their worship that it will scare our people to death. Or you hear the other side say they're so emotionless and dead, they'll put us to sleep. You hear the debate, can't you hear it? Can't you hear what they say? We will never have enough potluck dinners because we don't eat the same foods. They eat pork and we don't eat anything unclean. Yes, but they don't have a clue what they're missing in those pork chops. Can't you hear the debates? Can't you hear the nervous father point out the very idea of disrupting the unity of the Church of God over this sort of forced emerging of races is unnatural. The next thing we know, our children will be dating one another, knowing one another, and you can't make me believe there's any sane person here who wants that sort of outrageous thing to happen. Can't you hear someone make an observation? Spreading the gospel in diverse circumstances and to a variety of cultures create new challenges. We have no clear precedents for handling them. We don't even have a common vocabulary to which to discuss them. Things quickly get out of control. That is the greatest fear of all. We don't have things in control. And we don't like things out of control. Our control. Can't you hear? These folk don't really want to be united with us. Can't you hear that they just want control and not true unity and harmony? Listen to me closely. If we do not believe the gospel is powerful enough to create unity of people in great ethnic and culture and theological diversity, we are voicing the fear that God cannot handle what is beyond our ability to figure out. Shame on us for lack of faith. The Holy Spirit says, you have to be willing. You got to let them in. Have fellowship. You can't withstand the Holy Spirit in one fight. You will lose. We just want to let people be Christians, will we? We put burdens on people we know they can't live up to. This is what we have happening in Acts 15. The Holy Spirit says no, that there will be no post-conversion or circumcision. If we're going to get religious unity in the world today, there's only one person who can do it, and that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings about brotherhood and sisterhood in Christ. The church is not the church unless and until the Spirit is resident within his walls and within his people. Without the Spirit, the church may have fellowship based upon opinions, doctrinal interpretations, and personal preferences, but thus not a fellowship of the Spirit, but of men. Without the Spirit, the church is without the lordship of Christ and is therefore ineffective in ministry of reconciliation. Without the Spirit, the church is a testimony of absurdity and a witness to foolishness. Without the Spirit, I tell you, the church is more than a mere homogeneous, all the same, the lies totally outside the Spirit's frame of reference. Men will pray, but there will be no power if he is not here. The church will continue to bicker and be conceited, which leads to disunity. The church cannot be one if the Spirit does not have lordship over our lives. Help me, Jesus. Amen. Amen. What does the church do today? Good question. How does he act in the church today? First, God does things in history that are not done exactly the same way today. The Greeks viewed history as circular. The history repeated itself over and over again. The Christians developed a new concept of history, linear procession rather than circular. History, the Christian believe, it begins and it ends. There are certain things that occur in linear history that may not be repeated. For example, how many times have Jesus died? Right. Then it'll be repeated again. Say what it'll be repeated again. The Christian's faith is a historical religion, not philosophical religion. God is acting in history and dealing with people in history. God is calling through his Spirit in historical situations, dealing with the manifest destiny of the church, creating the gospel of Jesus Christ as a universal religion. In the church, we are one body. Let me ask you a question. We are one body, right? How many times does the Holy Spirit have to teach us that? He falls on the Jews in Pentecost. Did he fall on the Jews after Pentecost? No. He fell on Samaritans in Acts 8. Did he fall on them again? No. Fell on Cornelius in Acts 10. Did he fall on them again? No. How many times did Jesus have to die to make this point? The Holy Spirit had a point to make historically, and he did. This is Jesus, attested by signs, wonders, and miracles. This is Peter, attested by wonders, signs, and miracles. This is Paul, testified by wonders, signs, and miracles. And the deacons attested the signs and the miracles. The Jews, the Gentile, and Samaritans, and the disciples of John. Oh, behold, we got one body. Holy Spirit brought them together. How many times must the Holy Spirit in bodily form come down and say, this is my beloved Son whom I love? How many times God got to come down and say, you're one body? How many times he got to come as I end? How many times he got to come down and teach us, for we are all baptized by one Spirit in the one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we're all given to the one Spirit to drink. 1 Corinthians 12. But how many times he got to come down and tell us that there was neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are one in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:20. How many times does he have to come down and say, oh, a new commandment I give unto you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Here's how this community will know that you are Jesus' disciples, because you are a rainbow. And you made a commitment that you're going to love one another. It has nothing to do with your color, but it has everything you do with you submitting your life to the Holy Spirit. You know why God wants the world to see diversity in the church? Underline word, say see. Say see. You learn nothing else in college about reaching your community. You get this one. The world needs to see. Because the only way you're going to reach unbelievers is they need to see. because they live by sight. Let them see the love of Christ around you. You ain't got to brag. You ain't got to say nothing. They'll say, those are disciples of Christ. And I want to be a part of that body. We're going to have the praise singer come and sing us out of here in prayers. I like them singing so much. I want them to sing again. Because I can't sing. I just make a joyful noise. Appreciate y'all.